Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. The world is the most chaotic it's been in a long time, but who's responsible? Today we're beginning a new series with Dr. Rocky Ramsey explaining the chaotic state of the world, a series titled Upside Down. In this first part out of three, Pastor Rocky shows us who is foremost responsible for the chaos in the world.
You probably have not heard of this yet, but there's a new documentary out called The Fall of Minneapolis. And it's a documentary on the George Floyd death, the policemen, what happened to them, their convictions, what happened in the city. It'll make you sad. It'll make you angry. It'll leave you numb, like the first time when you saw a Holocaust thing. But it'll be one of the most important videos you'll ever watch in your life. It's an hour and 42 minutes. And it will make what I'm saying today and over the next 2 weeks make so much more sense to you. The Fall of Minneapolis, you Google it, and you can watch it online for free. We're living in an upside-down world. In George Orwell's visionary book, 1984, he predicted much of what we're seeing today and what we could see in our future. He only missed the date by 36 years. In his book, Orwell says that those in power facilitate turning everything upside down. What was right is now wrong, and what was wrong is now right. History is erased and rewritten. What you thought was real no longer is, and what you thought could never happen has. The people in power gaslight citizens, causing them to question reality and even their own sanity. We're living in an upside-down world. What wasn't is, and what was is no more. In this upside-down world, a person can be any gender he wishes to be. A man can be a woman, and according to some, can even bear a child. In this upside-down world, achievers are villains, and those who don't achieve are victims. People who earn aren't entitled to what they work for, and those who don't earn are entitled for what they didn't work for. In an upside-down world, Americans who have enjoyed the benefits and prosperity of our nation now despise it. In an upside-down world, anything done to anybody in the past justifies anything anybody wants to do to anybody in the present. Anything. I'm going to say that again. In an upside-down world, anything done to anybody in the past justifies anything anybody does to anybody in the present. In an upside-down world, crooks are celebrated, cops are denigrated. Terrorist barbarians are esteemed and cheered on, and those they seek to destroy who attempt to stop them are criticized. I just think about it. How can you choose sides with a group of barbarians who take babies who are alive and put them in ovens and cook them to death? How do you sympathize with people who split a pregnant woman's belly open, get the baby out, the unborn child, behead it, and then behead the mother? How do you sympathize with people who tie up parents and have them watch as they rape their children and kill them? But yet we have people all over the globe, especially in America here, driven by our universities, sympathizing with those kind of people. How on earth did we get here? Who's behind it all? So this week, next week, and the week after that, I'm going to try to explain what we're seeing, who's behind it, and especially who he's using to create it. Listen as I read out of Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 to 24. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who justify the wicked for a bribe. What's the bribe? To stay in power, to be elected, get reelected. And they take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Their root will become like rot, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So we now live in a world that calls evil good and good evil. It's run by people referred to as scholar and author Thomas Sowell, by him as intellectuals, the intelligentsia, or the anointed. These people consider themselves intellectually and morally superior to everyone who's not one of them. As he says, they consider themselves to be on the side of angels. They believe themselves to be right. They believe that they should be the surrogate decision makers for all of us, since they know so much better than us how we ought to run our lives, operate our businesses, and raise our children. The first I heard of this, much of this, was back in the Hillary Clinton days when she said, it takes a village. What she meant was, the village needs to raise your children, not you. We saw this in school board meetings where the school boards want to tell the parents to butt out. It's their job to decide what their kids learn, not the parents. It takes a village. It takes a village to ruin a nation. These people have rejected God, His word, and His ways. So I've got 3 weeks of stuff to talk about. Hopefully I can make all this understandable to you. So let's get going. In your outline, number one, God turns chaos into order. God's a God who turns chaos into order. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. And then in verse 3, it says, then God began creating. He began making order out of chaos. So in the beginning, there was a time when what our world might have been what would be called chaos. It was formless and void. But then God turned the chaos into order. We're told what God did and how He did it after that. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So confusion and disorder are chaos. Order is peace. In Romans 15:33 and 16:20, God is called the God of peace. Look in your outline at Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. There says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, nor will there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, because the first things have passed. Tears, death, mourning, crying, pain are all characteristics and results of chaos. There will be no chaos in heaven, just peace. God's a God who turns chaos into order and peace. Number two, Satan turns order into chaos. Satan turns order into chaos. Satan is the antithesis, the opposite of God. God is truth, Satan is a liar. God is light, Satan is darkness. God gives life, Satan takes life. God is good, Satan is evil. God turns chaos into order, Satan turns order into chaos. Look at these verses. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Theft, death, and destruction produce chaos. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Adversaries and those who devour produce chaos. John 8:44, the devil, Jesus speaking, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of lies. Murder and lies produce chaos. Revelation 12:9, the great dragon, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Deceit and deception produce chaos. As you'll see in these messages, the intent and end result of what's going on in our world is chaos. It's turning the world upside down, where right is wrong, where wrong is right, where everything held to is thrown away, and everything that's been rejected is now embraced, where everything that's been trusted is now distrusted, and everything that ought to be distrusted is now trusted. Chaos upside down. Satan's goal is to be whatever God is not, to destroy everything that God wants to be in our world and in our lives, and to undo whatever God has done. God is a God of order and peace. Satan desires to create chaos. And probably no word describes our national condition and the world situation like the word chaos. The burning of Minneapolis and the tearing down of historic statues are good illustrations of chaos. Number three, Satan uses people. He uses people. I have two things under that. Number one, Satan uses people who know they are his. Satan uses people who know they are his. The best biblical examples of this is when Satan is using the Antichrist and the false prophet in the book of Revelation. But there are others. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14, and 15. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. That means they know what they're doing. Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. What I want you to notice is that these men know what they're doing. They're deceitful workers. They're disguising themselves. They're aware of who's using them. They know who they are. They pretend to be who they are not so that you will not know who they are. Servants of darkness pretending to be angels of light. So Satan uses people who know that they're his. Number two, under that, Satan uses people who think that they are righteous. Satan uses people who think that they are righteous. This is a big thing to remember during these 3 weeks. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked people, saying, who do they say that he is and who do you think that he is? Jesus would say, I am. And of course, that's where Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I'll build my church, not on you, the shaky Peter, but on the words that he said, his declaration that Jesus is the Christ. Peter, after that, Jesus in verses 21 to 23, Jesus tells them he's about to go to Jerusalem where he's going to die. So Peter takes him aside and rebukes him and says, this is never going to happen. He thinks he's doing the right thing. Jesus realizes that Satan is using Peter, even though Peter has no idea he's being used. And Satan looks straight through Peter at Satan, or Jesus looks straight through Peter at Satan and says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Don't miss this. Peter thought he was doing the right thing, but he was doing the wrong thing. He thought he was serving God. He was being used by the devil. Satan uses people who think they're righteous. Look at John 16, 2. Jesus said, an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. The Jewish religious leaders thought they were serving God when they crucified his son. Others had been wrong in persecuting and helping to get fired pastors who deserve neither. Thinking they're serving God's purpose, they're actually fighting against his purpose. They're doing something God didn't want done, or they're undoing something that God wanted to be, that was his will. The people who are ruining and wrecking our country and the security and well-being of the world are sincere people. They're sincere people. They're just sincerely wrong. Like Peter, like the Jewish religious leaders, they're convinced that they're doing the right thing. They may even would think that, and verbalize it and say they think they're doing God's will. In other words, those who are damaging and destroying our nation and world actually think that they're saving it. Now, here's a great political example of this. For about 200 years, the word democracy referred to a political process of elected officials and constitutions. So a country with a democracy had a constitution, had elections, elected their leaders. When Democrats today talk about saving democracy, they're not talking about a political process at all. They're talking about a political agenda, one that's designed primarily to redistribute wealth, rewrite morality, and have the elected control rather than protect the lives of the people they're supposed to serve. Redistributing wealth means taking money from people who earn it and giving it to people who haven't earned it. How much of what one person makes, or how much of a fair share is what another person makes? So these pro athletes make a whole lot of money. What's my fair share of what they make? Well, the answer is nothing. You don't have a fair share of what they make. It's what they make. The only thing fair to you is what you make. Exactly. But what we want to do is give people their, quote, fair share who are earning nothing. Rewriting morality means throwing away moral standards. Standards held since the beginning of mankind to make immorality into a new morality. And they think that they're right, even though biblically they are terribly wrong. Satan uses people who know they're doing his will, and he uses sincere but deceived people who have no idea they're doing his will. Number four, Satan is the god, little g, of this world. The god of this world. Three things under that. Number one, Satan is purposeful. He's up to something. He's trying to do something. He has a plan. Three things under that. Number one, he questions the existence of God. He couldn't do this in the Garden of Eden, obviously, because God was walking through the garden with Adam and Eve. But he does now. In Psalm 114:1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The exact same words are found in Psalm 53, verse 1. Satan's success on this front is a growing number of people who are referred to as religious nuns. They're people with no religious affiliation. College professors are producing more and more atheists and agnostics, seeking to undo what students have learned from their parents and their churches. Now, obviously, this is not every college professor, but by and large and in general, they feel intellectually superior to you and everybody who's taught you before you got to their class, and they want to change you. Now they're driven by agendas, not just academics. Only a few of these people reject God have a mental problem with God. The vast majority of them, it's a moral problem with the idea of God. In the Hebrew, this literally says, the fool has said in his heart, no God, no. If there is a God, then I'm accountable to him, so no thanks. Satan causes people to question God's existence, even though logic, reason, and actual science demands the reality of God. What can you tell me that is that somebody didn't create? Everything that is was created by someone. Every creation demands a creator. Every design demands a designer. What just happened out of nothing? If I had my smartphone up here and we took it apart, I don't know how many pieces are in, let's just say there are 1,000. What if we put them in a bag and shook them for 1,000,000 years? Would it ever come out of a smartphone? Well, the answer is obviously no. Well, what evolution says is you have nothing in the bag and you shake it for millions of years and out comes everything. It's absurd. How in the world could the human body be like it is and evolve that way? How did it survive before the circulatory system fully evolved or any of the other systems, nervous system? How is it that all of our body parts are so perfectly arranged? What if our noses were upside down? We'd drown every time it rained. And so everything demands that there was an intelligent designer behind everything. Every effect is a result of a cause, but there has to be one uncaused cause. That uncaused cause is God. So man's problem with God isn't mental. It's not that he can't believe. It's moral. It's that he doesn't want to believe. So Satan questions the existence of God. Number two, Satan questions what God has said. Genesis 3:1, the devil says to Adam and Eve, "Indeed, has God said?" So it comes out like this. Is the Bible really God's word? How can we trust it? Some will say, well, the Bible was written by men. Well, your science book was written by men, so how can you believe anything it says? Your math book was written by men. Everything you've ever read has been written by man, hadn't it been? Men didn't actually, they weren't the authors of Scripture. Scripture tells us this. They simply penned what the author, God, had them to write. So indeed, as God said, is there really anything wrong with this lifestyle or that lifestyle or doing this or doing that? How can it be wrong when people feel this way about themselves? So Satan questions what God has said. Number three, he questions what God will do. What God will do. Genesis 3:4 says, you surely will not die. Not only did Adam and Eve die when they disobeyed God, we all died. They were separated from the God they were made by and for when they sinned. And now the rest of us in the human race, we have been born separated from the God that we were supposed to be connected to. Satan is purposeful. You will surely not die. Oh, yes, they did. Number two, Satan is powerful. He's powerful. Satan blinds people to the truth. I'll say this twice. They believe and act upon lies they don't even know they're believing. They believe and act upon lies they don't even know they're believing. This is true of the riots after George Floyd, you'll see in that documentary. This is true of the protests going on now who have some misguided view of what Israel's done to Palestinians and obviously a deluded view of what Hamas did to people in Israel on October 7th. They believe and act upon lies they don't even know they're believing. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light. In 1 John 5:19, he says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan is smarter than you think he is, and he's far more powerful than you think he is. The whole world lies within his power, the Bible says. Try to digest that. By the way, in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, Satan tells Jesus that the kingdoms of the world have all been given to him. Who gave them? Well, Adam and Eve gave them. Remember, God told Adam and Eve they were to rule over all creation. And when they sinned, they gave up that rule to the enemy. Satan is powerful. Number three, Satan is deceitful. He's deceitful. What we learn from history is that we don't learn hardly anything from history. A guy named Edmund Burke said years ago, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. They're doomed to repeat it. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, a verse I read earlier, it talks about the great dragon, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who, watch this, deceives the whole world. The whole world. Satan can convince people that their enemies are their friends and their friends are their enemies. Maybe one of the best examples of this is teenagers and their parents. Most teenagers hit those age about 12, 13, 14, whatever, and you decide you know more than your parents, that you know what's best for you and all these things. Your parents are trying to guide you if they're good parents, and all of a sudden you start thinking they're the enemy because they won't let you do the things you think you ought to be able to do or want to do. The truth is they're the best friends you'll probably ever have in your life. Most people won't marry somebody who loves them as much as their mom and dad. Those people would die for you. And yet the devil convinces teenagers their parents are the enemies. And then he convinces them that their enemies are their friends. Hey, take a smoke of this. Hey, take one of these pills. Hey, snort this. Hey, drink this. Oh, we won't get pregnant. And on it goes. That the victim, Satan convinces people that the victims are the villains and the villains are the victims, which is what you're seeing in Israel right now. That right is wrong and wrong is right is what you see in the celebration of immoral lifestyles and then the condemnation of any of those who don't applaud their behavior. In the book of Revelation, Satan controls nearly the entire world through the Antichrist and the false prophet. Some think, well, that could never happen. Those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. How could someone who had been in prison, who came up with this idea, if you'll tell a lie and keep telling it and keep telling it, people will believe it. He wrote a book there. He finally got out of prison. His name is Adolf Hitler. He turned a whole nation against the Jews and then ignited a whole world war. How would it, somebody who had been in prison had that kind of power? Well, it can happen. Satan controls people and the world. As we'll see over and over in the next few weeks, the real enemy of the Jews is not the Arab countries. It's not the terrorist groups there. It's not the unappreciative, overindulged, entitled, spoiled brat snowflakes on our college campuses. Did I miss anything? It's Satan of old. The real enemy of the church is not progressives and their liberal ideology. It's the evil one himself. These people and groups are just current agents being used by our ancient foe. The enemy of God, who is the God of this world, is purposeful, powerful, and deceitful. If you don't think he's purposeful, powerful, and deceitful, you're proof that he is. Say that again. If you don't think he's purposeful, powerful, and deceitful, you're proof that he is. You're one of the deceived. Now here's number five. The wisdom of this world makes men foolish before God. The wisdom of this world makes men foolish before God. Now, as I go through this, I want you to think about how profound this is. Because some of the things that I will tell, some of these verses I'll read are like over 2,500 years old. How would men in that day know to write things that are exactly true in 2023? Well, because God was the one telling him what to write. That's the answer to that question. Before we look in the weeks to come at how we've gotten to where we are and where we're going, I want to expose the people who Satan is using to take us there. Remember, the devil is against everything God is for. He wants to undo anything God does or has done. His expertise is making raw sin look right and right righteousness look wrong. He lies about outcomes. Adam and Eve didn't become like God, did they? And they did die. As Yankee great Yogi Berra said, you can learn a lot by observing. Thomas Sowell, in his 90s now, has spent a lifetime not just observing, but researching culture decisions made by cultures, people, and governments, and the actual outcomes of those decisions. It's important. They make a decision. How did it actually turn out? He's a black man who grew up in Harlem, age of 16, was on the streets living by himself, has quite the history. He was a political liberal. As he was working on his doctorate degree, went to work for the government. He was researching minimum wage laws in Haiti. And what he discovered was his minimum wage laws hurt the people they were designed to help. But he was, all of a sudden, he was vilified by all the people in the office because that's not what they were supposed to find or tell. And so people say, well, how did you become so conservative? He said, the facts. I just finished a book called Intellectuals and Society, written by him, 546 pages, 101 pages of footnotes. That's a book in itself, 101 pages footnote. What that means is everything he's saying, he's backing up with data. He's not just making wild assumptions that you can't test or find out whether or not what he's saying is true. So he's observed a lot. His conclusions are recorded in over 45 books he's written. In these books, he talks about this group of people who consider themselves to be intellectually and morally superior to everybody who's not them. The intellectuals, intelligentsia, the anointed, they call themselves. What he concludes lines up with what we learn in the Bible. All truth does. All truth does. The Bible tells us that God is the source of both knowledge and wisdom. And when we get away from him, we begin, and what he's revealed in his word, we begin to be flawed at handling both knowledge and wisdom. In the past, when you turn the news on, the newscaster would report the facts. After he reported the facts, you would try to decide what you thought and felt about what he said. Nowadays, the newscasters tell you what to think and feel about things, and then you got to sort the facts out. Is he really telling the truth? Is he telling all the truth? Or is there something else that he's leaving out on purpose? They mishandle both. Look at these verses. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise man? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We're told that AI, artificial intelligence, is 10,000 times smarter than the smartest human being. Well, exponentially underestimating significantly, the redundance is intended, God is at least 10 trillion times smarter than AI. Everything man has discovered, God already knew. And probably what man knows is like the planet Earth, and what God knows is like the vast universe. So man's best wisdom is foolishness in light of an all-wise, all-knowing God. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you thinks he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. So the only way for us to really become wise is to submit to the one who's the source of wisdom, to God himself. If I think I can be wise apart from him, the Bible says I make a fool of myself. If I humble myself and submit to his wisdom revealed in his word, then I can start to become wise. Proverbs 1:7, written over 2,500 years ago. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So for me to understand knowledge, I've got to start with God. Knowledge has to do with facts, what actually takes place. We live in a day now where, you know, in the past, politicians would agree on the facts. They would just disagree on the interpretation of those facts. Now we live in a world where people don't even agree on the facts. People can see the atrocities of what Hamas has done. They can see videos of the bombs and all the things kept and hidden in the hospitals as they use the hospitals and people for human shields. And yet it just doesn't register. It's as if none of that existed. Without the fear of the Lord, knowledge gets all messed up. Now, wisdom is about how to interpret and apply knowledge, those facts, to life situations. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if I want to be wise, I start with him. When I start with how smart and wise God is, then I have the ability to learn from him. Then I can understand facts and know what to do with and about those facts. When I don't fear God and I start with myself, with how wise I am, then I will botch both knowledge and wisdom, which is what happens by these anointed people who are sincere, but sincerely wrong. I misinterpret facts, then I misapply them to life situations. So men mishandle knowledge, for example, when they look at a fetus in a mother's womb. They say, you know, it looks like a body. It has a head like a body, ears and a face like a person. It has arms and fingers, hands and fingers like a person, has legs and feet and toes like a person. It's got a heartbeat like a person. It actually has a nervous system that's already working that can be stimulated in utero. But they say, their conclusion is, if it's not a person. How in the world can you come to that kind of reasoning? Deception. It's not a mental issue. It's a moral issue. We don't want that thing in that mother's womb to be a baby. So it can't be. Say this twice. Listen closely. You can never see the truth about a matter if you're already committed to what you think that truth is. You can never see the truth about a matter if you're already committed to what you think that truth is. So it's the old expression, I've already made up my mind, don't confuse me with the facts. So this happens a lot. Somebody's dating somebody they should not be dating. Everybody sees it but them. They want the outcome, maybe the wedding ring or the wedding, to be married to this person. There's red flags flying everywhere, but they can't see them because they're committed. They already know what they think the truth is, that this is the person they ought to marry. And so they marry poorly and it doesn't go well. When men mishandle wisdom, they reject what the Bible, what is biblically and is historically true. They think that ideas that look good on paper, like socialism, actually work in the real world. It never has. But they believe that in their hands, they are the intellectually and moral superior geniuses of those who have ever tried it in the past. And so this time it'll work because they will be the ones in control of it. They honestly believe that. Socialism has never worked. The idea of socialism is to bring up the lower class. All socialism's ever done is taken down the middle class. And call it socialism, call it communism, call it anything you want to name it. It doesn't produce one class, it produces two. It takes three and produces two. The elite and rich and those who have much little of anything. That's just the truth. History bears that out. You can't study history and come to any other conclusion. But if you already think you know what the truth is, you can't see the facts. Look at what we're told in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21, and I'm going to go down through 28. I'm not going to read all of everything in it, but I'm going to skip through pieces. Romans 1, 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. So follow what this says. Men knew that God existed, but they didn't want him. Their reasoning, therefore, became flawed and their hearts grew dark. Professing to be wise, they became just the opposite. They became fools. They worshiped themselves rather than God. Like Satan, they wanted to be God. They wanted to decide what's right and what's wrong. So God gave them over. First, he gave them over to lust. We see maybe the beginnings of this in the 60s. And then second, he gives them over to degrading passions, which are LGBTQ plus lifestyles. We've seen this primarily since the year 2000 in hyperspeed in the last 5 years. And then God gives them over to depraved thinking. A depraved person thinks that he's right, even when he's wrong. Depravity thinks that what works doesn't, and that what hasn't doesn't and will not work will. Depravity doubles down when it doesn't work rather than admitting, well, it didn't work. Our ideas were wrong. They failed. Our assumptions were wrong. Depravity is thought and morality driven by the evil one himself, and having no idea that you're simply a clueless pawn in the devil's hand. Listen to what Sewell says about these people. He says, the vision of intellectuals, the anointed, what he calls this the unconstrained vision, is that man is basically good, all of his problems are man-made, and that all of his problems can be solved by good genius men like them. So they think man is basically good. So, and they think all of his problems are man-made. So if somebody commits a crime, he's not a bad person. He just needs a better environment. He needs more resources. So now in a lot of these major cities, you have what's called cashless bail. They think if you'll be nice to bad guys and put them back on the streets, they'll turn into good guys. It just isn't true. It's never been true. It doesn't work. And so the same way internationally. A lot of these people march and think, well, if the Jews would just cease fire, the Hamas would go away. They wouldn't do anything. That just isn't true. It isn't true. They'd get annihilated if they didn't fight back. Back during leading up to World War II, these intellectuals, the intelligentsia, the anointed, the morally and intellectually elite they consider themselves to be, were all around the world. They were particularly prevalent in France. And so in France, they said, we don't need to have a strong army. If we don't have a strong army, nobody will have any reason to fight us. And one of them said, literally said this, it would be better to be a living German than a dead Frenchman. That's the way he saw it. Some of you remember the leader of England named Chamberlain. Chamberlain was like this. He basically wanted to minimize the military, thinking if they did that, that nobody would attack them. During this whole time, Adolf Hitler's building up his war machine in Germany. And of course, France was a goner, obviously, if America hadn't bailed them out. And if Winston Churchill hadn't come on the scene and been the leader he was, England would have been done. They would have been cooked. But see, they just think that. If you just be good to bad people become good. They really believe that. So if you have the other vision, which Sewell calls the constrained vision, which is different. The constrained vision is that people are not basically good, they're basically bad. They need laws and traditions to keep them from doing the things they ought not do. The anointed that I've talked about here include politicians, they include journalists, people in entertainment, and especially people in academics. And these people, feeling intellectually and morally superior, feel they should be the surrogate decision makers for those of us who aren't them. So therefore, they want big government. Why? Because these elites in power know better how you should run your lives, operate your business, and raise your children than you do. That's the whole idea. So rather than the government being designed to protect people and let them live their lives, the government becomes designed to tell people how to live their lives. And they call that democracy. Now I'm quoting Sewell now. The intelligentsia have changed the high achievements and rewards of some members of society from an inspiration to others into a source of resentment and grievance for others. The intelligentsia encourage people who are contributing nothing to the world to complain and even organize protests because others are not doing enough for them. They have rationalized the breaking of laws by those who choose to picture themselves as underdogs fighting for an oppressive system, even when these are college students from affluent homes being subsidized by their parents or the taxpayers. Just stop right there. In the fall of Minneapolis, you'll hear the mayor of Minneapolis say that the people that are burning the buildings down, that are looting the stores, that set on fire, they take over a police precinct and just demolish it and set it on fire. He will say, words out of his mouth, that these were righteous acts. If anything has been done to anybody at any time in the past, then anybody who does anything in the present is justified in doing it. Unbelievable. Now back to Sewell. They have put the people whose work creates the goods and services that sustain a rising standard of living on the same plane as those who refuse to work, but who are depicted as nevertheless entitled to their fair share of what others have created. The entitlement being regardless of whether the recipients even observe common decency, much less obey the law. Intellectuals have romanticized cultures that have left people mired in poverty, ignorance, violence, disease, and chaos, while trashing cultures that have led the world in prosperity, education, medical advances, and law and order. In doing so, don't miss this. The intelligentsia have often disregarded or even filtered out the fact that masses of people were fleeing the societies the intellectuals romanticized to go to the societies they were condemning. Listen to the final words of the Old Testament, these final words from the Old Testament. Isaiah 29:14. I will deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Their wise men will be misled and wrong. Sincere, sincerely wrong. The wisdom of this world's self-anointed wise men has perished. They're now pawns in the hand of the evil one who turns chaos, who turns order into chaos and right side up into upside down. Let's pray. Father, we are a people, a planet, a nation, a people, believers, in need of mercy that we don't deserve, in need of grace that we don't deserve, in need of an intervention that, frankly, we don't deserve. But we ask for it. We need your help. We pray that truth will prevail in a world that lies in the power of the evil one who deceives the whole world. We pray that common sense would be resurrected. We pray that history would be studied, not ignored. We pray that outcomes would determine actions instead of the outcomes being ignored. Help us to be your people in times like these. In Christ's name, amen.
You've just heard the first lesson in Dr. Rocky Ramsey's series, Upside Down. In part two, Pastor Rocky will share 7 steps on how to create a world full of chaos. But go ahead and share part one with someone you know. If you haven't been to church in a while because of some level of hurt you've experienced at church, we completely understand. So we would like to invite you to come heal and return to the Lord's community with us. And why don't you start this Sunday? Go to CorrytonChurch.com to plan your visit. That's CorryTonChurch.com to plan your visit today.